Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we sit here in relative comfort this morning, and we acknowledge your many blessings to us. Please help us to have a heart and compassion and care for those who don't have all these material blessings. Please help us to read your word and to believe it and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we watch the news and think about the world that we live in, we know there are many people with many needs. And this Faith Effect series that we've been doing now for the last couple of weeks, and this is our third week, has been encouraging us to think about what we can do in response to human need. How can we put our faith into effect? Now, before we move on to today's main topic, I just want to address an issue that's come up in conversation after services and has come up in conversation at the seminars that I've been co-leading. And that is the big issue of the relationship between social justice and evangelism. There is a tension sometimes in some Christians and in some Christian organisations and some churches about what we should do. Should we do just evangelism or should we do just social justice? And my understanding is from the Bible that it's not either social justice or evangelism, but social justice and evangelism. A Christian response is not to separate out the physical needs from the spiritual needs of people. That would be to fall into a dualistic fallacy, which sees people in a hierarchy of needs, and the spiritual is more important than the physical. But the Bible suggests that we're made in the image of God as whole beings, and Christians are called to respond holistically. Now, let's just unpack that a little bit. As regards spiritual needs, it is critical that people do hear the gospel. Everyone's ultimate destiny is determined by their response to the gospel, to the person of Jesus. There is no doubt about that from the Bible. And the only ones who will proclaim that, who will tell people this, are Christians, are churches. So if we don't actually do that, then no one else is going to do it on our behalf. So we cannot neglect the preaching of the gospel and calling people to faith. In last week's little clip, those of you who are here, you might have heard Dr. Jayakumar Christian, who's the head of World Vision in India, actually say that the gospel is the solution to poverty, because for the first time, people who are poor hear in the gospel that they have value in the eyes of God, that they're made in the image of God, and that goes right to the heart of their identity. So the gospel is good news for all people, poor and rich, and we cannot neglect proclaiming the gospel, and this church won't do that while I'm your senior minister. But in terms of physical needs, we do know that we're called to respond with care and compassion to people's real needs. That's what last week's sermon was all about, when we saw from the readings in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that right from the beginnings of the church responded to people's needs. They collected money, they sold houses, they shared their possessions when people were in need. And today's Bible readings from Leviticus and Proverbs and 1 John also encourage us to respond to people's material needs. A couple of weeks ago, in May, in the evening congregation, the head of African Enterprise, Stephen Lungu, preached. Stephen was brought up, well, he wasn't brought up, he actually was a street kid, but his early life was poor. He lived under a bridge until he was converted in his early 20s, and he was part of a very violent street gang. And he says that, and his main job in African Enterprise is bringing the good news to different countries in Africa. And he said to us here that you cannot preach the gospel in Africa without addressing the issue of poverty. And he pictured it like two wings on an aeroplane. So proclamation and social justice go together. Some years ago, the worldwide Anglican Church adopted what we call the five marks of mission. And the first mark of mission in the Anglican Church is to proclaim the good news. And the third mark of mission is to respond to human need by loving service. So you can see that it's not only biblical to respond to both physical and spiritual needs, but it's also Anglican. Isn't that reassuring? So let's not have any false division between these two. We want to respond in both word, through proclamation, and indeed through action to people's needs. Now, I say this all by way of introduction because the rest of today is more on how Christians respond to those physical needs, those material needs that we've been looking at, particularly the issue of poverty. Now, there are generally three types of response to global poverty and injustice. The first one is emergency relief. That's when people work to save lives and reduce suffering after disasters, things like earthquakes and floods and things like that. Emergency relief. The second one is community development. That's where people and organisations work towards long-term sustainable improvements in a community through things like education and health and agriculture and economics and sanitation and things like that. And the third one is advocacy. That's where people work to change unjust systems and structures that are the cause of the problems, maybe the cause of poverty as such. And that involves persuasion and dialogue, sometimes writing, sometimes standing up in the public sphere to argue a case and obtain a change. Now, emergency relief is great, isn't it? It is vital and it's so important when something tragic happens. And it was great to see Australians, not just Christians, but the wide Australian community responding immediately to the 2004 tsunami, if you can remember that happened on Boxing Day. And Australians generally respond very enthusiastically and generously to people's immediate emergency needs. Community development is great. It's great to know that we have people from St Alfred's working in the midst of all of these long-term sort of plans to improve a community. So at the moment, we've got a couple of families overseas, the Walkers in Rwanda and the Littles in PNG, and they are making a difference in those countries. We support the Mully Children's Family in a small way in Kenya that's making a huge contribution to that country's needs. There is something good and proper, isn't there, in trying to do something for a community that doesn't just meet an immediate need but helps to build positive outcomes for a long term. Now, each of these Sundays, if this is your first Sunday with us, I've been showing little clips from a DVD series called The Faith Effect to give you a taste of what the resource called The Faith Effect is like. So I'm going to show you a clip now which shows an example of community development. It's focused on one family in Uganda, and you'll see as you listen carefully to the dialogue that there are a number of community development issues at work here, at least agriculture, housing, economics and education. Let's have a look at this. Well, that gives you just one little story of community development, and very helpfully the lady interviewing there gave you the difference between emergency relief and community development. Part of the big thing is in doing that you give people some independence and some control over their lives. Now, emergency relief and community development are absolutely vital, but sometimes they're not enough. Poverty and injustice are often the result of unjust or unhelpful structures. And it's these structures that need to be challenged and held up for examination and changed if need be. And that often involves people speaking out, sometimes on behalf of those who are the victims. And it needs Christians to engage, therefore, with the political processes, with power, and with public opinion. That all comes under the broad heading of advocacy. Dom Helder Camara, the former Roman Catholic Archbishop in Brazil last century, famously said, "When I give food to the poor, I'm called a saint, but when I ask, why do the poor have no food, I'm called a communist." So there can be a price in advocating for the poor and speaking out against injustice. Most of you would have heard, I suspect, of the Millennium Development Goals. These eight goals identify an agenda for both developing and developed countries to try and improve the life of people in a number of critical areas by the year 2015, which isn't very far away. The goals cover things like poverty and education and child mortality and gender roles and environmental issues. If you haven't heard of them or you've forgotten about them, you can find a summary of them on this little document, which actually isn't a Christian document. This is put out by the Australian government. The Australian government is a signatory to these goals. And an organisation, Christian organisation, started up not long after these goals were developed, called Micah Challenge. It was birthed in the year 2001 after a meeting of 140 Christian leaders from 50 countries. It's an international organisation which tries to help Christians engage with this sort of political process and to speak out against poverty and injustice and to try and hold governments to account for their commitments to these goals. Because I don't know if you're sometimes as cynical about political processes as I am. Sometimes there's a good photo opportunity when people can sign on to things, but then 2 years later, 3 years later, they're forgotten until the next election. So the Micah Challenge is trying to hold governments all around the world to their commitments on this. And in Australia, a group began called Voices for Justice. It's a Micah Challenge initiative that began in Australia in 2006. And one of its key activities is to bring Christians to Canberra and to help them meet their members of parliament and to speak out on behalf of the poor and oppressed. If you are doing the Faith Effect seminars or in your growth groups, you'll find more information about both these groups on page 17 of the participants' manual. I'm going to show you the next clip, which gives you a little bit of a sense of what Micah Challenge and Voices for Justice are on about. And towards the end, you'll hear Dr. Joel Edwards, who is the international chairman of Micah Challenge, based in London. So, Colin, if we could have the second clip. It's a great encouragement, but a great challenge, isn't it? It's a great encouragement to see that people are involved in this process in Parliament, but it's a great challenge to hear Joel Edwards saying that it's about our lifestyle, not just about our petitions that we send off with, as he said, holy belligerence. During the last couple of weeks at the Faith Effect seminars, I've been greatly assisted by Matthew Morrie, who is the national director of a Christian organisation called TEAR. TEAR Australia began in 1971 as the relief and development arm of the Evangelical Alliance, and its main aim is to respond to the needs of the poor and around the world. And Matthew's been contributing to the leadership of the Tuesday seminars, and I've just invited him if he would come up briefly so that I can interview him and ask him a couple of questions about advocacy. Matthew, on the TEAR website, which I looked at during the week, the word advocacy appears as one of your key headings. Could you just tell us what are the main campaigns that TEAR is advocating about, please?
Sure, there's lots of campaigns that we're involved with, but right now there are four main ones. Around the MDGs, which we've heard about, around good governance and corruption, around climate change, and the last one is Indigenous justice issues.
And if you can you just briefly tell us what is it that TEAR is trying to achieve under each of those headings? In other words, what would it look like if you succeeded?
Peter asked me to keep this short. The first one around the MDGs, the video talked about, and Peter talked about the MDGs, and our focus right now on the Millennium Development Goals is to hold government to account to the promise and the commitment it's made for Australia to do its fair share. And as this is an election year coming up, it's quite significant that we as Christians continue to raise this as an issue that we want our politicians to give as a priority, that Australia does do its part. So through Micah Challenge and through other coalitions, we're encouraging people to get involved and actually speak to their members and speak to their political leaders and speak to the election process and say that this is something that we want to continue to have as a priority for Australia. So that's with the MDGs. With good governance and corruption, this is a much longer one, and I'll give you the very high-level summary, but with all of the progress that's being made around the Millennium Development Goals, one of the things that does slow it down or kind of acts as a braking to the momentum is corruption and the lack of good governance. And so the campaigning we're doing around this is primarily through a campaign called Shine the Light, which is trying to bring transparency into a lot of the corrupt practices that take place. And a big misperception that a lot of Australians have, a lot of us have, is that corruption is primarily a problem that takes place because of corrupt dictators or in developing countries and isn't an issue that affects us here. And in fact, the focus of the Shine the Light campaign is to look at how corporate organizations, how multinationals in particular, evade taxes or do practices that make it so they're not paying their fair share of taxes to governments overseas. And this happens, the magnitude of the problem is several hundreds of billions of dollars a year that don't actually get paid where they should. And the impact of that is that local governments don't have money, national governments don't have money to pay for education and to pay for healthcare and to develop their own people. So what we're calling for through the Shine the Light campaign is we're saying, look, the same standards that apply to Australian corporations here in Australia should apply to those same to those corporations no matter where they work, and that there should be transparency in how corporations use their money and pay their taxes, and that we as citizens should hold them to account. The third campaign, main campaign we're involved with, is in climate change. And this one speaks a little bit to that last quote that Joel gave about how it's really a whole of lifestyle issue. But as I travel around and visit our partners, TIER's partners in Africa and Asia, what I regularly see is that the poor communities are taking the brunt of the impact of climate change. When rains change for someone who's dependent on their crops to feed their family, it has a significant impact. And we're quite buffered. At the same time, we're quite culpable. Australia per capita is one of the biggest polluters of any country in the world in terms of greenhouse gas emissions. So we actually have things that we can do, this whole of lifestyle. It's not just about calling on corporations or government to change their policies. It actually means that we need to look at how we live our lives and how we consume resources and how we might be contributing to the climate change issues. The final one is around Indigenous justice. And the Mother Teresa, just to paraphrase a quote that she gave regularly, was that it's often easier for people to help the poor in other countries than it is to love your neighbor in your own community. And that's, I think, can be somewhat illustrated in the disparity between the way most Indigenous Australians live and the rest of Australia. If you just look at the statistics, conservative estimates say that the life expectancy for Aboriginal Australians and Torres Strait Islanders is about 10 years less than other Australians. A baby born to an Indigenous family is twice as likely to die as a baby born to another family. And the statistics go on and on. So the Indigenous Justice Campaign is really around, the broad umbrella is called Close the Gap. And it's really trying to bring about equity, to say that how people in Australia live shouldn't depend on what their nationality is or what their ethnic origin is. And that campaign is specifically trying to bring, by the year 2030, equity across the way the health and well-being statistics for Indigenous Australians.
Well, it's a great encouragement, isn't it, to know that there is a Christian organisation like TIER advocating in these sorts of big areas that aren't easy to solve. And Matthew is a member of St Alfred's and would be very happy to talk to anyone, I'm sure, afterwards or on Tuesdays over the next couple of weeks. But Matthew, if there was someone sitting here today and thought, well, I want to do something, what is it that I could do? Is there anything that you would suggest?
Yeah, I'd suggest, well, you can go to the TIER website and click on the advocacy link and you'll see all sorts of opportunities. I would strongly suggest going to the MICA Challenge website, too. That's the Christian coalition of organizations looking at many of these issues. And I actually would encourage you to consider getting involved with Voices for Justice, which you just saw a small snippet of that. I've been involved with that a couple of times, and it's a really significant event, both for the people who participate, but also for the impact on Parliament. I've heard so many political leaders say, it's one of the few times during the year that people are coming and advocating on something that they don't have self-interest in, that it's not somehow benefiting their family or their children. And that makes a significant impact. So I'd encourage you to consider getting involved with that.
Thank you very much, Matthew. And if you'd like to think more about these issues, we're meeting on Tuesday night at 7:30 here. If you haven't been to any of our seminars, you're still welcome to come. Just please let me know today or register through the office. Now, as we finish, we're going to just have a little moment to discuss matters in a moment. But as we finish, let me just remind us what we're trying to do. You know, we're not trying to create a human utopia on Earth. I don't think that's what God has called us to do. But what we do see in the Bible is God's concern for all of his creation and all of his people, whether rich or poor. And as Christians, we're called to respond in love and care and compassion to all people and to fight for justice, because in a way this displays God's character to our world It shows what God is like, and we are following the model of Jesus. How we do that is open to God's Spirit leading us. How you do it individually is as you listen to God's Spirit and as you read the Bible. You've heard some suggestions here today. You've heard some examples of how Christians are grouping together in organizations or building campaigns. But there might be other ways that through God's Spirit you might be led to respond. But that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to see how can we put our faith into effect and make a difference because of what we understand about God and because of who we know Jesus is.